morning. And welcome to our worship service here at St. Catherine's UM on this Sunday, October the 24th. I still can't wrap my head around that we're almost at the end of October. Time is certainly going by fast. But I was reminded when I woke up this morning, my nose was a little chilly. The fall weather is finally here, and I think it's here to stay. So we anticipate the new seasons to come and look forward to what these next weeks and months bring for us. This morning, we look forward to hearing from our Paul Adams as he shares the message with us entitled, "What Is It You Want Me to Do?" Reflecting on Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. We will turn our attention to our bulletin and announcements. There are just a few. I'm going to call up Kevin Entz to make an announcement on behalf of council. But while I do that, I'm just going to mention that there are still only a few printed copies of the bulletin at the entrances when you come in. We just kindly ask that if you receive an email version, if you leave the printed copies for those who do not receive that. So if you receive a bulletin copy and you would, or an emailed copy of the bulletin, if you would like to print it at home, you can bring it along. I did that this morning. So we ask that you, do that as well. So, Kevin.
Thank you, Teo. I'd just like to take this time to draw your attention to the short membership meeting that will be held immediately after the service in 2 weeks on November 7th. And you will see that the agenda is printed in your bulletin, and that is we are actually finally having an annual a membership meeting now that we are back in service, so we have to approve the budget for 2021, even though that was supposed to have been done in January of this past year. We still have to approve that as a congregation. And then the other item is council would like to thank the congregation for their patience and understanding during this period of transition, as council has been discussing and discerning what best steps would be going forward in terms of pastoral staffing for the congregation, and we will be bringing forward discussion and motion regarding that at the membership meeting. And you'll see further some details there regarding that Taya will be increasing her workload and that Paul Adams will be coming on part-time to help, and further details will be at the membership meeting. So thank you very much.
Kevin. We'll move on to our call to worship this morning, which is taken from Psalm 51, verses 1 to 2, and this is a Psalm of David. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And I'd like to call up the song leaders now to lead us in music.
Good morning. Please stand and join us as we sing "You Are My All in All."
I seek you.
We'll move now into a time of prayer, so I ask that you would bow with me. Loving God, we arrive at your house this morning at the end of our week filled with work, school, appointments, and meetings. We arrive tired, but thankful for this time together, having opportunity to share in worship with one another, learn together as a church family, and take dedicated time to spend in connection with you. We have all arrived here with the experiences and heaviness that these past days may have brought to us, times when we may have been hurt, and times when we may have hurt others. We're here today, bringing it all and lifting it up to you, asking for your healing and your forgiveness, and that we may be used for your glory. Help us to remember in our everyday moments that when we seek you, you answer us and our prayers. That when we look to you, we are filled with love and mercy and never shame. That when we trust in you, you surround us and deliver us. We come before you this morning, lifting to you our needs and concerns and those of our community. We pray for those who are in need physically, spiritually, emotionally. Only you can truly heal and sustain, comfort and give true grace, and we pray all those things for one another. In this time of quiet reflection, we lift to you the names and needs that are weighing on our hearts. As a church, we pray for your continued strength and peace as we still see many question marks and uncertainties on the horizon. We know that you are in all things, and we offer our gratitude for your constant care. We offer you our praise and our gifts this day. We pray that you would open our hearts to you and to one another, that we might share the gifts you have given us in loving service to all people. We pray all of these things in your heavenly name. Amen. So we'll continue in our worship by singing together once again.
Today's scripture reading is as mentioned from Mark 10, verses 46 to 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he is calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
May we too experience God's healing as we cry out to the great healer of our faith. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, O God, that your blessed Holy Spirit, who has inspired the writers of the scriptures, that we too are able to find these words leap from the page of Holy Scripture. And may your Spirit indeed speak into our lives as we meditate upon your word this day. Amen. Appreciate so very much the prelude music that Rocky, you, and Alvin have prepared. They really were but teasers. I felt like singing all the verses of those wonderful hymns that you chose. And the selection of the hymns this morning has been wonderful. For a sermon title, I have chosen the words that our Lord Jesus spoke when he said, "What is it you want me to do for you?" From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. That particular phrase, "What is it you want me to do for you?" is probably one of the most frequently asked questions. Recently, I plopped a pair of my Birkenstock sandals down on the cobbler's bench. And he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" The other day when he needed the use of an electrician and a plumber, the first question they asked me was, "What do you want me to do for you?" We sometimes would ask that of a family member or a friend. We would ask them, "What do you want me to do for you?" When we go to have our hair styled or cut, we get asked by the stylist, "What do you want me to do for you?" When we visit our family doctor, we may hear that question asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" So many other situations. A crying child, "What do you want me to do for you?" Earlier in the text, we did not read this portion, Jesus says the very same thing to James and John. "What do you want me to do for you?" So what we have this morning is basically the second time that Jesus asks that question. "What do you want me to do for you?" This man wanted nothing so exalted as James and John. James and John wanted to ask of Jesus, "May we sit on your right and on your left hand when you enter into glory." Blind Bart. He simply wanted to see. What is it you want Jesus to do for you? That is the theme question of the message this morning. What is it you want Jesus to do for you? To continue to show mercy towards you? Ah, yes. To keep touching you by his marvelous grace, sufficient for each day's trials and testings and all of the turmoils of life? To listen to those groanings and the desires of your heart? Lord Jesus, hear me. To give you inner peace, both personally and with God. To experience the cleansing power of forgiveness before God, even as you lament past failures, mistakes, and regrets. Perhaps to grant you comfort and divine companionship in the midst of some lonely moments. What do you want me to do for you, dear child of God? I have been brooding with these questions, this text, for some time. Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? Jesus asks of me, and he gives me direction. Jesus did not meet the request of James and John. He said that was in the determination of the Father and those whom the Father had prepared that glory. But Jesus did respond positively to the desire of this blind man. This is interesting, is the final healing as Jesus fixes his gaze now upon the city of Jerusalem. This is one of the final healings that takes place. This is the final miracle, final healing. Jesus' miracles began way to the north of Israel, north of the town of Nazareth, in that little village next to Nazareth called Cana. For it was in Cana that Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding feast. And now we find Jesus all the way to the south, in the land of Judea, in a very historically significant town in the lowlands that are at the top of the Dead Sea. From the north to the south, from the high country to the low country, and all in between, Jesus did miracles. And it's fitting that the first and the last miracles bracket the entire land of Israel, and wonders and mighty deeds displayed by our Lord Jesus daily. His compassion, his power, all the while preaching a message of salvation and the kingdom of God. This miracle puts the final period on his marvelous, unparalleled display. Through Jesus' public years of ministry, from the baptism in the Jordan River, he had filled the land of Israel with supernatural power displays. He had demonstrated power over disease, over demons, even over death, over nature itself. He has shown that he has absolute authority over everything. There is, however, one more miracle to come following these miracles. Of course, it's separate from all of the others that Jesus has performed. And it, of course, is that stupendous miracle of the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the dead. But for now, it's time for the servant of Jehovah to become the suffering servant. It is time for the anointed one of God to become the rejected one. It is time for the sovereign Lord to become the sacrificial lamb. It's time for Jesus to set his face towards Jerusalem. But before he makes that northbound journey, he's in the southern area, in Jericho. He is now on his way. His last stop is Jericho. And it's in Jericho that we have two wonderful scenes. The one scene that we're not looking at today is that amazing story of Zacchaeus, the tax gatherer, and how a miracle of transformation takes place in that man's life. This morning, we would restrict our meditation on what happens in the life of blind Bartimaeus. But these two stories in Jericho, Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus, these two stories that stand in stark contrast to the national rejection of Jesus. It's in bleak contrast to the unbelief and the hatred towards Jesus. We have two prodigals, you might say, coming home, finding light, finding sight, finding forgiveness, finding healing. Two sinners saved by the anointed presence of Jesus in the town of Jericho. One is, here we have the story of the blind Bartimaeus. The other, the story of Zacchaeus, as we've mentioned. It's recorded for us in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Mark doesn't tell that story. We have two trophies here. Two trophies, Zacchaeus and blind Bartimaeus. Trophies of God's grace. And of course, as we come with Jesus during the season of Lent, as we anticipate Good Friday, we have that marvelous conversation and that word of assurance that Jesus gives to the thief on the cross, and also to that Roman centurion. But all of these characters, strange as they all are, all four of them fit into the category: the blind beggar, the tax collector, a thief, a Roman centurion. These are shining moments in the gospel story of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come this morning to this amazing story. Then they came to Jericho. That's what we are told in the text. That's all that needs to be said. Jesus has been ministering in this region, the region east of the Jordan, and down in the south, and he would keep moving down into Perea, and eventually he would cross over that Jordan River, probably on a ferry or on some kind of a barge, cross over, because it was nearing Passover time. And during the season of Passover, that Jordan River was swelling, and it was a high river time. But we're told also in our text in verse number 46, but a great crowd followed him. A great crowd was with him. And that crowd too, as they journeyed with Jesus northward out of Jericho, would go up to Jerusalem for Passover. For such was the tradition amongst the faithful Jews. And so there was a huge audience to witness and bear testimony of this miracle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was going in and out of Jericho, the text would tell us. He was not planning on staying long there. He stayed at Zacchaeus' house. And we're told that as Jesus was passing by, there were many pilgrims that were passing by. The crowd was there, and on the side of the road, on the pathway, were the beggars. There were more than one just blind Bartimaeus. There were other unnamed beggars there as well. Matthew tells us that there were two that were healed, that received their sight. If he knew he was coming, surely everybody else knew he was coming. You see, word got around that way up in the north country, word had trickled down that Lazarus had been raised from the tomb where he had been dead for days. And the crowds gathered around Jesus and followed Jesus to witness what this miracle worker would do. Do you think the word got down to Jericho? It surely did. Everybody who went from Jerusalem through Bethany must have been told about the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. It was because he raised Lazarus from the dead that the Jewish leaders decided that they were going to plot to kill Jesus. They could not have this maverick moving about the countryside. The whole city must have lined the dirt roads that goes through there, and just the mass of humanity moving through Jericho. But here the story focuses on the blind beggar named Bartimaeus. There are many, many beggars in Israel. Many of them according to Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus, we are told, healed many of them. This is one among many. And blindness was Bartimaeus' problem. That's what made him a beggar. He's blind. We don't know how, we don't know when, we don't know what caused his blindness, whether it was blindness that came upon him from some accident, some unsanitary conditions, or was he born blind? But we know this, that blind people were pretty much reduced to begging. Because if you were blind, in the popular theology and the thinking of the mindset in first century Israel, Palestine, you were under divine judgment. You were the lowest of the low, maybe except for the tax gatherers. You were blind because, and I say this because it's their belief, it was their belief that they were being punished by God. It's interesting that in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, the man who was born blind, the question is asked, who sinned? That was the assumption. Who sinned? This man or his parents? And so here is this man who would be alienated, ostracized, a man under the divine curse of Almighty God, according to the popular belief at the time, by their assessment. By the way, just as a footnote, when Jesus called the Pharisees blind leaders of the blind, that was a severe slur on them because the blind were deemed to be cursed. Matthew, by the way, tells us that there was another blind man there. There was a second blind man. And not surprising, since they would have found each other and tried to help each other and take care of each other. And Mark only focuses on Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, why was he named? Well, according to some texts, some commentaries, because he was well known in the early church. He was very well known in the early church. Bartimaeus, oh yes, Bartimaeus, the blind beggar from Jericho. Luke tells us, we must hasten on. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 18, verse 6, that Bartimaeus hears the crowd going by and he says, what's happening? What's happening? This man has a far different perception of who Jesus is than the majority of the people who are present. Mark uses a very special word. When we read in the text that the crowd is saying, Jesus, son of from Nazareth, blind Bartimaeus responds and says, Jesus, son of David. He uses a title referring to the messianic one who would come from the line of David. The Messiah was to be the heir of David's throne. The true Messiah, according to 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is the one who was promised to come. And here blind Bartimaeus is saying, yes, I perceive that this is the one. This is the one. So here is a man who recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. And here is the man who knows what he needs, and it's mercy. It's mercy. And while this is very typical cry from an afflicted people, certainly it's a true and pure cry coming from this man. He says, have mercy on me. pity me. He would have understood the theology of the people. He would have known that it was popularly believed that he was cursed. He knows he needs mercy. He knows he's a sinner. His blindness aids him in facing that fact. And by the way, to show you how he would be treated in the society of his day, there's no sympathy from the crowd. There's no love towards this blind Bartimaeus. Many in the crowd were yelling back to Bartimaeus when he cried out to Jesus, "Son of God, Son of David." The crowd responded when they heard this blind beggar. They said, "Shut up." Many warned him to be quiet. He was a nuisance. They had disdain for beggars. But all the more, he kept crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And there's only one way to really understand this man. He believes everything he's heard about Jesus. He's heard a lot. He's heard enough to believe that he is the Messiah. He understands his own condition, his own wretchedness. He understands that he's an outcast. He understands that he's a sinner. He needs mercy, and he will fight for that mercy. Oh, God, we are sinners in need of God's grace, in need of God's mercy. And the wonderful text tells us in verse number 49, "And Jesus stopped." I would pause for but a moment and say, if Jesus stops, turns to you, and says, "What is it I can do for you? What is it that you need? What do you want me to do for you?" I've stopped here that you might leave this place this morning and come before Jesus and say, "Jesus, I am a sinner. I am in need of grace. I am in need of your mercy, that you would forgive me." Rabbi, Master, Lord, Master, this is what he's asking of our Lord and our Savior Jesus. And yet Jesus is taking the role of a servant here. "What can I do for you? What can I do for you?" "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. I want to regain my sight." And Jesus, we are told in our text, in the Gospel of Luke, says, "Receive your sight." He is often healed with a touch, doesn't he? He touched and said, "Receive your sight." In verse 52, Jesus speaks to the blind man and says, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and began following him on the road. This really is a model of conversion prior to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think there was any doubt in his mind that he was the Lord? No. His master? No. His Messiah? No. That he was a sinner? No. There was no doubt. That he needed mercy? There was no doubt in his mind that here was Jesus, the promised one, the Son of David, the Rabboni, the Master, the true Messiah. When Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well," he uses an interesting word in the Greek. It's sozo, which means you are saved. Sozo, you are saved. If Jesus wanted to say, "I'm going to restore your physical healing," but nothing more than that, he would have used the word iomai, iomai. That's not the word he uses here. It's the word sozo, S-O-Z-O. Your faith has saved you. He has received mercy, and he gives the sign of true conversion. He followed, the text tells us. He became a follower of the Savior. Yes, Matthew says that there were two. They followed, Matthew tells us, and so his friend followed too. And here is where, if you might just allow me to speculate just a little, Jesus is now on his way north towards Jerusalem for his final portion of his public ministry. prior to the cross. That must have literally been a stunning experience for Bartimaeus as he possibly joined with that crowd who were following on up to the city of Jerusalem. The text tells us in the Gospel of Luke in verse 18, verse 43, concerning Bartimaeus, that he was following him on the road, glorifying God, worshiping God. Here is a true believer who understands the necessity of glorifying God, of worshiping God, of giving thanks, for his sins are forgiven. He's been cleansed of his infirmities, and he's following the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is this not a picture of every sinner? The desire to praise and thank God for sins forgiven, for new life in Christ, to be a follower of the Master. By the way, the text also tells us in Luke chapter 18, verse 43, when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. They gave praise to God. You see, the Lord is prepared to stop. Jesus is prepared to stop. He paused. What do you want me to do for you? That's why we're here this morning. We want Jesus to pause, to meet us here. What is it you want Jesus to do for you? I need to experience a covering, a blanketing of God's grace in my life. I pray for God's healing touch to soothe my restless soul. Jesus will stop. He will listen. He will hear your cry. What do you want me to do for you? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the record of this wonderful occasion. We're so blessed to have your word and all of the riches and the details that are found therein. We've seen again a picture here of what salvation is all about. We're all like this person, hopelessly blind and lost and unable to see. But you seek us out. You pause and you touch our lives by your mercy and by your grace. And so we spend our time offering our praise and our thanksgiving for the salvation that is ours through your precious Son, Jesus Christ. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand together to sing.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Well, we thank you for joining us for our worship service this morning. A reminder that as we go out, we will exit out the side doors, and we will start on this side at the back, work our way forward as we do with prompting from our ushers when it is safe for us to exit. So may we go with these words of blessing. As we go from here and into our new week, may the love of the Father, the gentleness of the Son, and the presence of the Spirit gladden our hearts and bring us peace today and all days. Amen.